Well, now I'll give attention now as we go through the remainder of Ecclesiastes this morning. We'll be picking up at Ecclesiastes starting in chapter 11, verse 7, and continuing through the end of the book. So give attention to the reading of God's Word. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up, the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. Words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you give us. I pray that you would now bless this time that we have. I pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us. I pray that you would help us to go then and to live and to understand you, and to live in the light of all that you shine in all that you provide. So pray now that all the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable this day in your sight, the Lord our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. You can have a seat. So right off the bat, I'll tell you what I'm not going to talk on today is how we see that of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Most students want validation in that, that that's the reason they don't need to study. But no, that's not what we're getting at today. So for today, though, what I wanted to start out with is talk about a concept. Some of you may be familiar with this, and some of you may not. It's the concept of interest. So when you have money and you put it and invest it in something, what it will do is it returns an interest rate. You know, if you put a dollar in, then a year later they give you maybe a dollar and a nickel back, then you've earned 5% interest on something. So that's how it works, say, with a bank, or if you invest in a company, they'll oftentimes pay you more than you invested in as it comes back to you. Well, there's a concept that goes along with interest, and that's called compound interest. Compound interest is now when you invest something, and not only do you get that little bit extra back, but then you keep reinvesting that. So if you invested that $1 and the banker paid you $1.05 back at the end of the year, you say, well, here, take this again. I'll give you $1.05, and the next year he'll give you about $1.10 back. And you keep doing this over and over and over again. And eventually, that grows and that grows and that grows. So if I give you some numbers here, if I said if you invested $10,000 in something at a fairly good interest rate of, say, 7.5%, you would actually make, the banker would not only give you your $10,000 back at the end of 10 years, he would give you an additional $10,000 back. So you would double your money at the end of 10 years. But the real power of compound interest comes over time. If I took that same $10,000 and I invested it and said, I'm not going to do anything with this, and I'm going to let it get reinvested year after year after year, 50 years later, that same $10,000, as opposed to it being $20,000 after 10 years, turns into $370,000. That's well more than five times what you made with the 10-year example. That element of time causes things to grow and to grow exponentially with that there. So what does this have to do with what we're talking about in Ecclesiastes? Well, one of the things that Solomon is focusing on here is this idea of get things right and set these trajectories while you're still in your youth. That goal is to be able to set that trajectory while you're young and so that you're developing wisdom and applying wisdom over the many years of your life. It's almost like getting compound interest on an investment in wisdom over the course of your life. Most of you in here are under 18. And so there's more likely more than 50 years of your life for most of you available to you. And so getting this concept down now will pay incredible dividends over the course of your long lives. It says in verse 9 of chapter 11 that we read, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and then in the sight of your eyes." So if I read this and we just simply analyzed this one particular verse, Disney has done a lot of this. They've taken this out of context and they've said, follow your heart. See, it says it right here in Ecclesiastes. Follow your heart. It says, walk in the ways of your heart. So we should follow after Disney, right? And just do what our heart tells us to do, and all will go well. Well, not really. What it's really getting at here is, yes, God wants you to follow your heart, but it's a wise application of what does that mean? How do I bound that in? And how do I do this in a way that glorifies God? Because ultimately it says there, even in the same verse, what? God will bring you into judgment. And so there's a bounding of what we're seeing that Solomon is asking us to do, to follow our heart, but to do so with that understanding there are limits within that. And so as he focuses on how to shape and to cultivate your hearts, and to do that while you're young, he wants you to see what these boundaries are and to shape them and to know them and to almost as if you've ever had to train a pet, say a dog with an underground fence. Eventually you start out, you put those little white flags out there and so it knows where the borders are. And eventually you remove the white flags. And eventually you don't even have to have the underground fence there. You can unplug it and sell the thing. The dog's never going to go beyond that. Well, in a similar sense, the goal that God wants for us is to train our hearts early on. We need to know where are those boundaries. What does God's word say, and how do I now apply that throughout my life? Not so that I'm always having to wonder what this is, but to get this early on in our lives, to establish those patterns in your life that are going to last time after time again, year after year throughout your lives. It says in verse 10 there, the idea is that we're going to be removing sorrow by putting away anxiety from your heart and evil from your flesh. This is that bounding that Solomon is doing. This is not the go do the Disney moment of, yes, do whatever. No, we're wanting to remove sorrow. Why and how? By removing that anxiety that's with us. We're putting away the evil that's in our flesh. We understand in going into this that there is evil that indwells our heart. We're fallen, and we've gone over that many times. There's a depraved nature that we start with, and we inherit this from Adam. By God's grace, as he works in us, as he redeems us, it doesn't instantly make you perfect. Now, God sees you as perfect, but you still deal with that. Every one of you still deals with that sinful heart that we have, and you struggle with it. It's why we confess our sins week after week after week, because every single one of us struggles with understanding where those boundaries are. We may be told where the boundaries are, but we're still not living exactly how God would have us to live in these things. And so we have to continue to shape that. We have to continue to form this. So it's shape your heart and conform it in the ways that God would. And in order to do that, we have to understand what God's word tells us in this. Now he focuses on this here, and he makes it a strong priority because he knows that your youth is going to be passing away more quickly than you know it. Parents realize this much more than I think children do. Parents will look at their children and go, wow, they grew up fast. Every single one of you, when you become a parent, you will say the same thing. And every single one of you probably right now is going, no, this is taking forever. When am I ever going to not be a kid anymore? Everybody's like, mm-hmm, yep. And it's just generation after generation. There'll be somebody up here telling your children the same thing that I'm telling you all right now. And so Solomon knows this. Solomon understands this, and he's trying to impart this element of wisdom unto us, and specifically unto his son. Which is why we need to realize, and it's been harped on here, that those liturgies that we have in our lives, they're very important. Those routines that we have, that verse that I mentioned to have you meditate on right at the beginning from Proverbs 22, verse 6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This attests to that concept of that these formative liturgies that you go through on a daily basis, they are impacting you. They will impact the way you function as an adult in society, whether you remain here in Kobol and in this area, or whether you go anywhere else. The things that you're doing regularly will impact that. So when we talk about liturgies, sometimes the kids may misunderstand that. The liturgy is not simply the thing that's back in the back that we get before Lord's Day worship. And it's not this thing that you're holding in your hand here, this piece of paper. These things are the things that are going on regularly and repeatedly in our lives that establish those habit patterns, whether it's in your home, whether it's in the body here, whether it's out in society. There are various liturgies and habits that you're going to be doing and forming throughout your life there. And so then as you do this, Solomon understands this is coming, and an old age will then creep up on you sooner than you know it. He spends much of chapter 12 here reminding of this in a poem that's in here. And for the literature students, you know that oftentimes the poems, it's a compact, concise way of expressing a whole lot of stuff with just a few little words. Because there's an expectation that you will then take this and you understand this isn't simply meaning what it is on its face. That there's something more going on here. And you're expected to understand that and to grow and to see the beauty ultimately in it. But I'm going to read verses, it's starting in chapter 12, verses 2 through 5. This poem that Solomon's written. It says, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. And so if you look at that, if you look at that simply on its face, oftentimes this is what confuses so many people sometimes when they read poetry. They look at it and go, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. Why is he bringing this up in here? Because on its face, what's it talking about? It's going through this element of a house, and you get the visual imagery of, and I say more than just the wooden structure. It's the house and the life that's going on inside of it. But it's going in decline. It's decaying with things. It's finishing out its time where it had at once this time of glory in it. And now it's slowly moving to this time where that glory is fading. But it's more than just the physical house. It's more than just that that he's getting at. He's using that imagery to help understand our own hearts and our own souls, our own life that we go through. So with this in mind, I'm going to go through some of the various verses of that poem and apply that then of where does that now apply in our lives? So it says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, look at your own hands and your own arms as they get old and as they fail. And the strong men bow down as your legs get weak through old age. When the grinders cease because they are few, though we have good dental care, as your teeth fail, as they begin to decay and as it becomes harder to eat with things. And those that look through the windows grow dim. How much harder is it for folks to see as they get older and older? When the doors are shut in the streets, as our ability to have conversation and to speak dwindles, and the sound of grinding is low. Not only do many, especially in those cultures, have completely lost their teeth, are they able to eat in their old age? Are they able to chew? That sound that would normally go on at the dinner table is quite different at this point. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, how easily startled can one be in their old age as they try to sleep? And all the daughters of music are brought low. There's not nearly the enjoyment as the ears fail and as you can no longer enjoy the music that God has given us. Also, they are afraid of height. Fear that comes from potentially falling in old age. You no longer have that balance, that security. When the almond tree blossoms, as that white hair continues to grow and to develop, the grasshopper is a burden. It's even moving around. The way we get about, the abilities that we have, now it becomes simply a burden that we have to drag around there. So why does Solomon bring this up? Why does he intersperse this poem here? What's the concept for Solomon to bring up old age at this? The encouragement that we see throughout this section here is to remember your Creator. When? Soon. Now that we're to remember the Creator. We're to do it early. We're to do it while your faculties are fully engaged. And so he's addressing this to his son while he's still in his youth, knowing that this is going to be coming. But this is the point. This is the time in your life that you need to assess that and remember your Creator. Because this is the point in your life where as you remember your Creator, not only do you remember that and can you fear him, but you can take joy in it. You can enjoy that wonderful blessing of knowing that God is providing these things in your life, and you can do it like the compound interest example over years and years and years. It's not a wait until the end, and then now I'll understand this is my God and this is my Creator. No, there are blessings that come, and there are blessings that are compounded early on. So verses 6 and verses 7 there remind us one last time there to remember our Creator ultimately before our life is finally over. Those last verses talk about, again, that death, not even old age, but that thing that comes after old age, death itself is awaiting for every single one of us. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. All of these visual images there, these are images and poetic images talking about what is it going to be? What do we face now at the end of life? And then ultimately, Solomon concludes the section by reminding us that all of the wisdom that we have received from God, even this, even these elements of looking to the end on it here, the wisdom that God gives us, it's very particular. It's not these random things here. No, it's well-placed in our lives in particular seasons for individuals. And how he does that, we don't know. For I can come up here and preach one sermon, and Pastor Lovett can preach another, and Pastor Bradshaw can preach another, and for every single one of them, it will affect someone differently at different times and in different ways. And God is using that. God is doing it with intentionality. He says it's like well-driven nails. It's well-driven nails knowing that the God of the universe that created every single one of us knows exactly what you need when you need it, and so delivers it via the right messenger at the right time. That wisdom that he gives, ultimately, it's to prepare you. It's to prepare you because you are all children of the covenant. You're sons and daughters of the King. And so use that. Use the wisdom that we get here. Use that to prepare you in life so that you have wisdom as you grow and as you mature and as you take your place out in society. Know that God is using it even now as a well-driven nail to prepare you for whatever it is he has in store for you there in the future. And so then he summarizes it there in verses 13 and 14. He says, ultimately, the chief point of this, to fear God, to keep his commandments. That's the theme that we've seen over and over and over again in Ecclesiastes. Fear God, keep his commandments, and when you do all of this, do it all with joy in your hearts. He repeats that over and over and over again. It's not as the Muslims do. The Muslims often preach a thing in their religion, you must fear God, you must fear God. It's a very fearful religion. But there's no joy in that. There's no joy because there's no love. The Muslim God, because he's not a Trinitarian God, there is no love from all eternity. Only in Christ, only with the Holy Spirit, all working in Trinity with the Father, do we see love existing amongst God himself from all eternity. A Unitarian God cannot have that. And so love is a foreign thing. A love is a created thing, not an inherent thing in all other religions. But in Christ, in this, because Christ has that love with the Father and with the Holy Spirit going on from all eternity, we can now go out and live that amongst ourselves. And so as we see here, as we conclude Ecclesiastes, ultimately Solomon's goal, his direct goal there was to admonish his son. What is that admonishing? The book definition for admonishing is to warn or notify of a fault, to reprove with mildness, to counsel against wrong practices, caution or advise. And so Solomon has done this. He's coming along and he's if you note, it's the admonitions that are to be done, they're to be done in mildness. It's not taking baseball bats and swinging them upside of the head and strong rebukes there. No, this is gently and mildly coming alongside one another. And to help and to train and to guard, to warn in these various areas. So children, we know that when your parents are coming to do that, when your parents who spend the most of the time in your life right now admonishing you day in and day out, know that they're doing that because they want to see what's best for you. They want to warn you. They want to come alongside you and to prepare you for those things. They're giving you that caution and that advice. Ultimately, just as Solomon was doing, and it's just as the parents now still want to do, you want to be able to prepare your child for old age. You want to give them what they need so that they can grow and to mature with interest on this, compound interest, so that they too will then grow up and even be wiser than the generation that stands before them. So consider it a blessing, children. When you have parents that come alongside you, that's a good thing. Love that. Enjoy that, especially in this season. It will be tough. But look at it as a wonderful blessing by God, and you will see the fruits of that develop over time there. As you get older, you'll still have opportunities to be admonished by various people. Your spouse will probably be the primary admonisher in your home there, where you work together and you sharpen one another. But it may not nearly be as what you see now as a child being admonished even by your parents. So how do you prepare for old age? Solomon's trying to prepare his son. Ask the question to yourself. How do you do this? You know, it's a funny question to ask. You know, you look at some of the smallest kids here. Where, you know, I've seen Silas and Beatrice. And yeah, I'm talking to you, Beatrice. How do you prepare for old age? And those are the things that Solomon wants to get at, to start thinking about that now. It's a serious question that we all need to be pondering and to meditate upon and to prepare for that. Solomon thought it was important. That's why he repeats it over and over and over again. So what are some areas that we might see that we want to do? What are some areas in our life that we think that are important that we would want to prepare now so that we are ready for old age? I think first and foremost, know your Bible. So ultimately, eternal life is going to be wrapped up in the Son of God. Everything we do focuses on that. And so the Bible is the Word. You've got to know the Word. You've got to know it inside and out. In the grand scheme of eternity, you might get 80 to 100 years. But the rest of eternity, that's a long time. For the math students, it's like that little infinity thing. It just keeps going and going and going. If you ask how far down the number line is that, that's a very large number. And so spend the time. Spend the time and have that passion and that desire to get into God's Word and to love God's Word in that. Make it the number one priority in your life. That's what you should do. Focus on being students of the Word of God. It's going to take time and attention. It takes diligence, that regular and repetitive thing that we talked about last week. It will take that in order to have that understanding, to know your Creator the way He expects you to know Him. So know your Bible. Number two, pray. Develop that prayer life now. For someone like me who did not grow up in a home that was taught and that was discipled, that was a new thing that had to grow in my life after becoming a Christian. But for those of you that are growing up in this covenant body, where this is taught and this is a regular thing, you need to individually develop it. The prayer life is not simply something that we do in before each meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then when we show up on the Lord's Day, we have a few set prayers, and there, I've checked my checkbox, I've done my praying. Now, those are times that we do that, but it's expected that there is a relationship between you and the God that you pray to, that this is a regular and recurring thing there. 1 Timothy 5:17 reminds us to pray without ceasing. Now, the application of that is, yes, you can drive a car, and you can say a sentence as opposed to maybe what a monk does, where they're 24 hours a day if they're waking. The pray without ceasing is, what is the habit in your life? When there is a decision to be made, is the first thing you look to is Google, or is the first decision you look to is, Lord, show me something? When I have a tough struggle going on in life, do I turn to something man-made or do I turn to something called prayer? And do I ask God to give me that wisdom, to give me understanding? That habit has to be developed over time. And so the young folks among us here, this is your opportunity to do that, to develop those habit patterns over the many years early on in life. So this becomes just the norm as you go throughout your older life. Number three, as we look to how do we prepare for old age? Similar to prayer, we need to build godly routines. So more than just the praying, what are the routines that we have in life, those liturgies of life? Now, your parents are going to help with this right now. Many of you, especially on the younger end, don't necessarily have the option of when do I wake up in the day? When do I go to bed? When do I do this? When do I do that? Your parents will tell you those things. They're establishing various routines in your life. But as those routines get established, think of that as admonishing you and teaching you. Eventually, internalize that, build on that, and grow, and take that as your own. See what it is that's good that your parents are doing in your life and establishing those routines in your life, and now you make those routines your routines, not their routines. Because the tendency will be, if you don't think about this, if you just let it be their routine, oftentimes that's what the heart of rebellion will be. Is now, when I no longer want to be in my parents' household, I'll go develop my own routines. You've never taken the time to internalize what is good about the routines that your parents are establishing. Worship should be that first and foremost, I think, of all the routines we have. Now, we weekly do that as we come together on the Lord's Day to worship. There's a strong encouragement in our households to daily get together as families and to worship our Lord. Annually, we celebrate even above and beyond the regular times that we gather on the Lord's Day, we will gather together. We build this in to our culture so that it becomes normal. We know that Christmas time will be coming. We know that as we celebrate the resurrection during the time of Easter, that will be coming. We build this into the cycles of our life. But understand why we do that. Understand why do we do family worship in your house the way you do family worship in your house. Establish that so that when you go off and you are in your own household, you delight in that. You want that routine. It's good, and you see the blessings in it. What do you do with your free time as you build these routines? What you do with that amount of free time that you have will carry through in life. You're establishing habit patterns now in your free time. And so are those good habit patterns that you're doing? Are you redeeming the time, as the expression goes? So Ecclesiastes is one of these books that's here to help you and to help shape that. Now remember, what you do in the free time, don't get me wrong, it's not a all work, no play type of thing. It's not a I'm going to become a workaholic because I have free time. I must go do something more. I go dig another ditch. I'll go, you know, clean another dish. I'll do something. That's not what we're getting at here. Ecclesiastes hopefully is teaching you to take joy in these things. But when we have those boundaries, when we see what is it that God desires, what is good and what is right, and now how can I go and find in my free time ways that I can fit into that? Ways that I can go do more of those good and right things in the time that God has given me to do. So ask yourself, when you have that free time and you go do whatever it is that activity is you're going to do, is God glorified in this? It can be fun. It can be a soccer game. It can be a volleyball game. It can be spending time with friends, having feast times, throwing dishes like they do in The Hobbit. That's fine. Rejoice in that. But do it with some intentionality. Do it because you know this glorifies God in what I'm doing in my life here. And take joy in that. Likewise, what does your Sabbath rest look like? As you develop those habit patterns, are you developing a habit pattern of weekly Sabbath rest? Does your Sabbath rest look like something that's stoic and cold, or does it look like something we've seen here in Ecclesiastes where there's much joy and rejoicing throughout the day? Is it regular or is it sporadic? Is it done with intentionality or just if you happen to find some time to rest? Set those patterns now, even as a young person. Okay, so number four. Fourth thing that I want you guys to look at of how can I develop, how can I prepare myself while I'm young or while I'm old? Number four, practice peacemaking. We've had many talks on this one here. It still continues to come up on the Lord's Day for the regular sermons there as we go through Matthew 18. These are going to be things that come up throughout your life, and they don't get easier. Peacemaking, when you're not able to make peace amongst your siblings, when you're not able to make peace amongst the other young folks in the body here, it doesn't get any easier when the stakes are higher, and now when you're adults. And so like many routines, you have to go practice it over and over and over again. Expect that you're going to do it wrong, especially as a young person. That's fine. Use the opportunity now while you're young, and it really doesn't matter if you mess it up. It's okay. We're expecting lots of mess-ups. But work through it. Work through the process. Love the process and continue to strive after the process, knowing that it will make you more into the image of Christ as you do that. Had a friend that we went through he was a little bit in front of me in the Air Force. And he was a godly reformed, he was another pilot. He's actually down in Huntsville now, but he did a wonderful thing throughout his career. He was diligent in all that he did. And one of the things he was able to do is he was able to get some promotions early. So he would be promoted well ahead of his peers to various things. But sometimes the promotions still had to wait on certain time limits. So he was kind of stuck waiting for that time limit to phase itself out. And I asked him, you know, does that bother you at all? And we talked about it. And one of the things that it does allow you to do is it allowed him to have more experiences and to gain more wisdom earlier on. And to have that wisdom and to have those experiences earlier on then allowed him to succeed even more in his career with things. And there's a parallel here. As you go out and you make mistakes, don't view them as the end of the world. It's an opportunity for you to learn. It's one more opportunity to be maybe admonished in various areas so that you can grow. You don't want to be 50 or 60 years old and the first time you have ever made that mistake, and then it becomes a really big mistake. Make the mistakes early. Learn and grow from them. And just understand that that's okay. It's okay as you go through that. So again, work on that. Work on that as you deal with one another. Make the mistakes in your relationships, but work through them. Develop those peacemaking skills amongst one another. Last thing to look at, it's minor on the spectrum as you look at, you know, obviously I want the Word of God to be primary. Establish that prayer life that's in your life there. Build those godly routines. Work on the peacemaking. But one thing that often comes up, so I treat this as a minor one, but get finances in order. Beatrice is like, finances? What's that? My mom just buys me everything. No, it'll grow. I understand that, again, sometimes the things that we say here, they make sense. For some, others, it's probably going to be right over their head. But it's an important area of life. It's a tough area in marriage. Most counselors talk about the main struggle that goes on in marital counseling has something rooted in money somewhere. That is one of the biggest topics that comes up in marital struggles. And so what can you look at focusing on? How do you become a good steward of things? Are you practicing that even now? Do you practice living on a budget, even as a young person? Even more so, is generosity something that you're training for now? If you're not, this is the old thing, if you're not going to give away a little when you have a little, you're not going to give away much at all when you have a lot. You've got to train for it even in the little things with that there. So train yourself in tithing. Train yourself in being generous above and beyond tithing with your things. Everyone's seen the little kids that grab onto the doll, mine, 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 mine. Most parents don't allow that to carry on. And so there's an admonition that goes along with that. But that's the most base element of what we see. 50-year-olds do the same thing. Mine, 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 mine. If you don't train that when they're 2 and when they're 1 and when you're 7 and when you're 14, you will become the 50-year-old that's tugging on whatever that metaphorical doll is, constantly going, mine, 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 mine. And we need to say, no, you can have this. I'm giving this to you. I have a heart that is trained up in generosity. And we do that by doing that now. By doing that now in your young ages. Realize that those finances that you have, those things are simply a converted form of your time. If I have money, I've changed over something I did with my time into some tangible resource that I can now go pay for something that expends someone else's time. So if you think of money as nothing more than it is a physical form of time encapsulated, so now start treating them the same way. Would I give my time to someone else? I wouldn't give my money to them, but I'd give my time. Well, they're roughly the same thing. If I would give my time to them, would I give my money? If I give my money to them, would I give some time to them? Treat them interchangeably as you go through life. And ultimately, give both of those things away a lot. So there were some application points. Solomon thinks it's important. He reminds us to do this. Do this while you're young. Remember your Creator in your youth with these things. So while you're young, get wisdom in these areas. Understand the mind of Christ in this. Spend that time going through his word so that you can better understand Jesus Christ. Be attentive as you go through the times here, as you talk with friends, as you sit under the preaching of the word. Be attentive to those nails that Christ is driving into you. They're well-placed nails. They're not accidental ones. So always have your heart attentive to what God is saying to you at those appropriate times there. Because ultimately, why is that? It's for your good and for his glory. He's not driving those nails into you just haphazardly. He doesn't say, oops, didn't mean to hit your thumb there. It's intentional. And it's for you to grow in that. So as you do that, as you ultimately go through all this, and as you go out and live life, do that with joy in your hearts. Use the years that God has given you. And use them to the fullest, with much joy in your hearts, knowing that God is working all these things out, again, for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for those nails that you drive into our hearts. We thank you for those nails that you took upon yourself. Lord, all of this, it works together. It works together to redeem us, your people, and to make us more into the image of your Son. We thank you for that. We thank you for that work that you do in us when we don't deserve it. We're a sinful people, Lord. We deserve to be turned over and just left to our sin nature so that we can destroy ourselves and destroy those around us. But you don't do that. You come alongside us. You admonish us. You do so gently. So long-suffering with us. Help us to be long-suffering with those around us. May you give us wisdom. Give us wisdom from an early age. Lord, help us to desire that more than gold and precious stones, more than houses or cars, but help us to get wisdom. Just as your servant Solomon asked for that above all these other things, pray that you give us that passion and that desire. To know you, to know your mind, and to then go out and to live it out. So help us to fear you. Help us to fear you all of our days. May we never turn upon you, but may we turn to you in humble reliance, knowing that you are the giver, the creator, and the sustainer of all the things that we see in this life. Thank you, Lord. Give us joy this day. Give us joy as we go out and as we live our lives, all of our vain days under the sun. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.